Would you please open to Isaiah 54? Isaiah 54. We're going to pick up where we left off last Sunday morning. And last Sunday morning really was an introduction to the subject of corporate prayer. Now, I know I really didn't say too much about corporate prayer last Sunday, but we were setting the stage for it. And to briefly review what we covered last week, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, God talks about, you know, how he changes not. But then in Isaiah 43, verse 19, God talks about doing a new thing. Well, he doesn't change, but the new thing that he does, I mean, it's really not going to be new to him, but it can be new to us. And this new thing that he does, it can be an instruction to those who are hearing. In other words, I am God, but I'm giving you a new instruction, something I want you to do. We looked over in Exodus how that, well, actually we looked in Exodus 13 and Numbers chapter 9, how that Israel was led by God by virtue of a cloud by day and a fire by night. And Israel would set up camp. In fact, look in, you got your finger in Isaiah 54. Leave it there and turn over to Numbers chapter 9. Numbers chapter 9. And in verse 15 it says that on the day that the tabernacle was reared up or built or constructed or put together, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, and at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until morning. Now that in a way, it's like a type and shadow of what happened on the day of Pentecost. Remember, cloven tongues like a fire on their heads? Okay, here we see that the fire was upon the tabernacle. Well, what is the tabernacle today? That's us. We are the temple or tabernacle, if you will, of the Holy Ghost. And verse 16 says, it was always the cloud by day and the appearance of fire by night. And the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle. When it was taken up, then the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, the children of Israel pitched their tents. And it says that in verse 18, as long as the cloud was upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. Verse 19, though, when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And verse 20 says that, you know, whether the cloud was there a few days, they stayed in their tents according to the commandment of the Lord. Verse 21, when the cloud abode from even unto morning, that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed, whether it was by day or by night, that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed, or whether it were 2 days, or a month, or a year, that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents, and journeyed not, but when it was taken up, they journeyed. So what we see there is, God had given them an instruction. When the cloud stays, you stay. When the cloud moves, you move. So whether it was a couple of days, or a month, or a year, or whatever, they waited for the cloud to move. And we talked about what an inconvenience that would have been, because back in those days, some of those tents that they lived in would have been at least, you know, half the size of this sanctuary. Well, that's a lot of work. So they were greatly inconvenienced when the Lord said, it is time to move. It's time to go forward. And then over there in Isaiah 54, verse 2, the Lord says prophetically here, enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. And what I shared with you, that the Lord shared with me, is that we have a responsibility, or I guess you could say it like this. The cloud is moving relative to what we do. And that we are to expand the tent, or we are to have a greater impact on this region. Now, when you say something like that, immediately some people start thinking, oh, okay, well, we're going to start this kind of an outreach, or, you know, we're going to go door to door, or we're going to go do this, we're going to go do that. No. No, because if you act in the natural before you're ready in the spirit, you're going to make a bunch of mistakes. So this whole aspect of us expanding the tent and going forth or having a greater impact on this region, it starts in the realm of the spirit. And we have a responsibility or a mandate or a commandment, an instruction, however you want to call it, to do more than what we've done. You say, well, what in the world does that mean? Well, what it means is we're going to do what God says to do. Okay, think of it this way. If the cloud moves so that, here's a better image. Okay, you know, expand your tent, stretch it out. Okay, what if the cloud expands out to cover Monday and Tuesday? Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, we do our thing on Sunday, but what if God says, okay, yeah, but we need to incorporate Monday and Tuesday in this? Are you catching the imagery? Meaning there's more that I want you to do. Now, some people would say, yeah, but boy, I'll tell you what, Pastor Jim, that's going to be a real inconvenience. Well, Israel, it was a great inconvenience for them to take the tent down, pack everything up, and get a move on. It was a huge inconvenience. But they did it. If they were going to be where God wanted them to be, then they did what he said to do. So we have this responsibility. We have this instruction that we are to do more. Now, the more that we're focusing on has to do with corporate prayer. When you talk about corporate prayer, you know, how can I say this? The church has basically lost that concept of corporate prayer. And we really don't understand the need for it. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Say, well, Pastor Jim, I mean, you know, we all say prayers during the service. Yeah, I know. But it goes beyond that. Not too long ago, and I don't remember how long ago, I shared how that we are at a place now in the body of Christ, and it's taken basically 50 years to get to this place. And I begin to share my experiences as I was growing up and what I have seen change. Well, I mean, it's actually taken longer than 50 years, but I was sharing my experience of what I'd seen in the last, you know, 50-plus years. And these things that have happened in the church, in the body of Christ, what it was like back then and what it's like now, and how that there are Christians today who say things like, well, you just don't understand, talking to me, you know, or people my age. You know, well, you just don't understand. I mean, you just don't understand. You don't know what it's like. I mean, you just don't get it. No, I do get it. I get it more than you do. If you're 40 years old or younger, if you're 45 years old or younger, you don't get it. Don't come and tell me I don't understand, because I do. I've seen it happen. I have seen the crumbling of the church. I've seen it. I've witnessed the change. You know, and I'm not going to reteach all of that, but I've seen it happen. And part of this has to do with the fact that we as believers, we want to define what it means to not just be a Christian, but we want to define what it means to be involved at church. We want to define what it means to pray. We want to define our existence before God. And it doesn't work that way. You can't do that. In Matthew, I told you Matthew 4, right? Look what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's pretty simple. Now here's what's amazing, though. You can get a whole room full of Christians, 5,000 people in this big old church. And read this verse, and everybody's looking at it. And if you're one of those churches that trains people not to bring their Bible to church, you put the verses up on the screen. And so here you are. You read this verse. And you ask everybody, okay, now how many of you believe that's God's word? Yes, amen, we believe it. Well, how many of you agree, you know, because it's in red, those are the words of Jesus? Oh, yes, amen, we believe it. Well, how many of you think that's what God means? Oh, yes, amen, yes, he does. Okay, well then, where is it? Where is the living by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God? Where is it? Look over in Luke. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Look what Jesus says in verse 46. He says, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I'll show you to whom he's like. He's like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now somebody could look at that and think, well, okay, Jesus says, you know, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Well, I'm going to do the things which Jesus says. Okay, what does that mean? Well, I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. I'm going to, and they start throwing these things out that Jesus said. Okay, but what about Matthew 4:4? Where Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God. Therefore, you cannot restrict Jesus' sayings to just what he talked about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Therefore, what that means is we've got to take a hard look from Genesis to Revelation to find out what God wants. And we also have to find out, Genesis to Revelation, what God says is permissible and is not permissible. And if he says something sin, bless God, it's sin. Society has redefined how we live. And that redefinition has been accepted by the church. And now the church stands up and says, okay, we can do this and we can do that. And this is acceptable and that's acceptable. But yet, the Bible hasn't changed. The Bible's still the same. And when Jesus said, you better live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God, he hasn't changed his mind on that one. He still means it. And so he says right here in Luke, he said, look, you know, if you come to me and you hear my sayings, you better do them. Why call me Lord and you don't do what I say? Which includes Matthew 4:4. And so he says, look, you know, you come to me, you hear what I say, and if you do them, you're going to be like a man that builds a house, digs deep, lays the foundation on a rock, and then when all the junk in life hits, you stand. You stand. That doesn't simply talk about financial calamity or sickness or illness. It's talking about anything, now listen, anything that would come along and contradict the sayings of Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because he says, here's the person that hears but doesn't do. And then when the stuff hits, in other words, the redefinition of what it means to live as a believer, to be involved in prayer, to be involved in church, when that hits, it's going to tear you down because you are not established on the rock. Now, look over in Psalm 11 because all of this carries over to what we're going to read right now. Psalm 11 in verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? So I hear the teachings of Jesus, I hear his words, and then I make this decision, well, that just seems like an inconvenience to do that. Or I don't see why that this is so wrong. I mean, okay, yeah, I get it. I see what the Bible says. God said, don't do this. But I don't understand why it's such a big deal. And so therefore, I'm going to do it because I don't know why I shouldn't be allowed. Here's why you shouldn't be allowed. If God says don't, then don't. This is not rocket science. We're not asking you to perform brain surgery on a maggot. If God says do, do. If he says don't, don't. It's very simple. But see, we don't want those restrictions. And so what we do then, we hear the teachings, and those teachings are to be the foundation as we do them, but we don't. And what are we doing? We're destroying the foundation. And yet we show up in church, hallelujah, Jesus. I have no foundation, but I love you. I don't know what's going to happen next. And I don't really accept a majority of what's recorded in the Bible because it cramps my style. But I love you, Jesus. And I cannot wait to hear the sermon that you've given my pastor so he can teach us again how wrong the Bible is and how right we are to choose whatever we want. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? I've got news. Nothing. If your foundations are destroyed, what is supposed to be the foundation? The Word of God. And if your foundations are destroyed, what can you do? You can't do anything. What makes you think you can be a success in life, in the eyes of God, when you let the foundation be destroyed? And what's interesting is that, you know, you stand up in a church and you say things like this, and you'll hear people say, amen, preach it, brother, preach it, preach it. But as soon as you start talking about something that somebody likes to do, now all of a sudden, nobody likes you. You were doing good until you identified my sin, but I don't want my sin identified as sin. I want it to be identified as my chosen way of living in the grace of God. Really? And you see that where? Every word of God. Okay, where do you see that in the Word? Part of the problem is Christians are just plain, flat out ignorant of the Word of God. They have no clue other than what they hear other people say. But they really haven't taken any time to get into the standard of justice and judgment. See, when you stand before God, it's going to be you and God and nobody else. That's it. Mama ain't going to be there with you. There won't be an angel handing you a Kleenex so you can blow your nose. It's you and God. And this book right here is how he's going to judge you. And this book right here is how we're supposed to be living in preparation for that day of judgment. Now, when it comes to this whole aspect of prayer, look over Matthew 21. Brother Martin, your preaching is just a little too hard. That's what a bunch of people said to Jesus one day. And they walked away from him and walked with him no more. Okay, you know, I'm sharing with you from the Word of God. Take it or leave it, but it's not going to change. Now in Matthew 21, it says in verse 12 that Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Do you think he got people's attention? And said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer. But you've made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Now look at this. Jesus goes into the temple. And he begins dealing with all this stuff that's going on that's not supposed to go on. Now, this is so incredibly symbolic. And what I mean is, we're the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, we already talked about this a moment ago. We have to deal with the money changers in our lives. And he says, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. Okay, how does our life become a den of thieves? Very easy. When we allow things, whatever it would be, to steal us away from the foundation of the Word of God, then we have allowed those things to become the, quote, money changers in our life, which distract us away from the real purpose. He says, my house is supposed to be called a house of prayer. Collectively, in a church, what happens is this. We allow ourselves to be so caught up with the money changers of time thieves and everything else, I know not everything, but so much else becomes a priority in life so that corporate prayer is an afterthought. It's an inconvenience. It's something that nobody wants to do because, well, I have my life. What am I? But doesn't it say in Scripture you've been bought with a price and your life is not your own? See this? And what that means is the money changers, the time thieves. You know, I say a lot about television. I watch television. But the truth of the matter is, if the money changer in our life, if that time thief is represented by the TV more than anything else, then something's got to give. It doesn't mean you toss the TV out the window. But what it means is we have to rearrange our lives. If we've allowed our kids and all of their activities to become the money changers in our lives, guess what? We need to restructure. Guys, what are we after here? Each one of you, I want you to think right now, what are you after? What do you want in life? In your walk with God, what do you want? Well, the answer we all know we're supposed to give is, I want God's will to be fulfilled in my life. It's like, okay, how do you think that's going to be done? Well, I don't know. I just figure one day he'll show up and do something. Guess what? That doesn't happen. We have to do our part, which enables him to do his part. And you'll notice that after Jesus came in and dealt with all of the money changer stuff in verse 12, that the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. So let's think about this. He says, my house is to be a house of prayer. Now he was in the temple, the physical temple. Okay, in our day and age, this building we are in, it symbolizes that temple. Now, if we approach what we have here and we make this a place or a house of prayer, is it not possible that afterward the blind and the lame will come in, enabling him to heal them through us? Isn't that possible? Well, the answer is yes. But it requires us to restructure in the same way that the Israelites had to restructure their lives, pack everything up, the cloud's moving. Well, the cloud is moving for us. And that means that we have to reevaluate what we do. You have your favorite things you like to do. I have my favorite things that I like to do. But sometimes we've got to mortify those favorite things. You know, nail them to the cross, as people say, in order for God to be able to do through us what he wants to do. And that includes this whole aspect of corporate prayer. Look over in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. See, we spent the month of January fasting. Everybody fasted differently, however it was to you. You know, well, maybe you spent the whole month just on a water fast. I don't know. Or maybe you one day you fasted meat, the next day you fasted something else, or maybe you fasted sodas for the whole month. I don't know. Everybody was doing things differently, but it was a fasting month. And then we had 1 week in that month where we were, some people called it the unplugging week or something like that, where, you know, no, we weren't watching television or we severely reduced it. We, you know, weren't doing the Facebook stuff. In other words, we eliminated a lot of the, quote, distractions to try and stay focused on the Lord. Now, that month of January was supposed to, in part, be a time of training and preparation for the rest of this year and beyond. Because this whole aspect of the corporate prayer, it's going to require a severe reduction in a lot of this other stuff. Now, here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 11, thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord, meaning he built a temple, and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord, and in his own house he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. Now, Jesus said, my house shall be a house of prayer. And here we see God is saying, for a house of sacrifice. Well, back then they sacrificed animals. We understand that. But now, what do we do? Well, that which is sacrificed is, quote, the flesh, the mortification of the flesh. And so this place, all right, I want you to think about this symbolism here. You're here in this room now. Those of you watching, wherever you're watching, you know, kitchen, wherever, I mean, you're watching this. But especially for those of us here, we are not somewhere else. Say, duh, Brother Martin, come on. We're not someplace else. We're here. In other words, we had to make ourselves get out of bed and do whatever it is we do to get ready to come here. Now, if I were to ask every single one of you, if you weren't here, what might you be doing? And somebody might say, well, I'd probably be on a beach somewhere. Or I'd be doing, and you'd share all these things that you'd be doing, all right? But what you had to do was sacrifice anything else you'd rather do, which would include, I just want to lay in bed the rest of the day. You had to sacrifice that, sacrifice self stuff to be here. You understand the concept? And so he says, God says, look, this is a house of sacrifice. And he says, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, in other words, judgment, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. He says, now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. See that? For now have I chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. Well, we know that physically, that temple got torn down centuries ago. We understand that. However, what this represents is a statement to us today. See, this is the attitude of God's heart being revealed to us. And so it doesn't have to be a temple that Solomon built. Do you see this? We come together in this place, and this place has been declared as dedicated unto the Lord, the same way that Solomon did with the temple. And God says, look, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, okay, the first thing you have to do is humble yourself. See, those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we're called by his name. We are Christians. You see this? Okay, we are called by his name. And then he says, the first thing you do is you have to humble yourself. What does that mean? That means we have to lay aside self-preference and prefer him. Meaning, it's not about me, it's about you and what you want. I'm humbling myself and acknowledging that all these things in my life that I've allowed to become money changers and time thieves, okay, that stuff, I'm going to be pushing it aside. Humbling myself, you tell me, what do you want? And he says, humble themselves and pray and seek my face. The first thing that he's calling us to do is to pray. Now, we all understand the concepts of worship, of fasting, of getting into the Word and reading and meditating. We understand all of that. But he specifically is identifying prayer and seeking his face. And he's speaking of this in the plural, my people. Meaning, it isn't just Solomon or priest, it is my people, collectively. And he says, and turn from their wicked ways. You know, it's interesting. We're going to pray, but we ain't going to turn. Well, is what amazing. Well, what are wicked ways, Brother Martin? Wicked ways are whatever God says don't do if you're doing it. That's pretty simple. Well, how do you find out what they are? It's in the Bible. Live by every word. So if you want to know what God says, I really don't like that, don't do it. That's a wicked way. Well, just get in the Bible. He says, then will I hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, and I'll heal their land. And he says, my eyes are open and my ears are paying attention. I'm focused under the prayer that's made in this place. The prayer. Now, this doesn't mean you can't pray at home. It doesn't mean you can't pray in your car. It doesn't mean you can't pray any place other than here. But he is specifically identifying people being in the temple and praying and seeking his face. That is what he's talking about, what we would refer to as corporate prayer. The people coming together for this. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, in verse 1, it says, it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab, the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. And there it says that came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedeon. It says, Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Now, I'm not going to be doing a whole lot of teaching here this morning on the fasting, but what you're going to see throughout the Bible is fasting and prayer connected consistently in Scripture. And notice verse 4, it says, Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. In other words, he didn't send a message out. Jehoshaphat didn't send a mass email to everybody in Judah and say, okay, guys, look, we got to do some praying. The people packed it up, whatever that meant, And they head to town. See this? They head to the temple. They head to the house of God. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen, and in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand, or in other words, come against you and be successful? He says, are you not our God who did drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and gave it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, even when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. Now, you see what's happening? He's leading in what we would call corporate prayer, because all the people are there. They're gathered unto him. Verse 10, and now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wast not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Then all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives and their children. In other words, you know, the kids had to miss their soccer game and their cheerleading practice, and they had to miss the basketball game because the parents decided this is more important than that. We're in a crisis situation here. This means more than your athletics or your game or your whatever it is. It says, then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son, no, I did not say that sports are wrong. I did not say that. It's about priorities. Sports have become a priority over training up children the way that they should go. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of a whole bunch of people here, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. In other words, we're getting ready here. The Holy Spirit moved on this guy to prophesy. And he said, hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and now King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jerel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And it says, the Levites, the son of the Kohathites, and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. All right, what are we seeing in this? We're seeing that the leader, now let me just use symbolism, okay? The pastor is sending a word out, guys, we're in a battle. We're facing something that by ourselves we cannot overcome. And we need God's help. So, everybody, you know, we're gathering together here at the temple. And so people showed up, brought their kids, you know, the babies and the older children, the families, all show up at the house of God. And then Jehoshaphat stands up, he begins praying. Now, what do you think the people were doing while he's praying? You think they were playing with their iPods? You think they're jiving around on their phones? What do you think they're doing? You think the parents would have let that go on? Seriously? You and I both know the answer to that. The problem is you have too many spineless parents who don't want to address these issues with their kids. And so they show up with their children. Hey, I'm sorry if you don't like this, but this is exactly what I'm talking about. The church has fallen away from God. I'm accountable more than you because I'm the pastor. See, if we want things to change, we have to restructure our approach to seeing God move. Christianity has become more religion than a relationship with God. And the people are staying away from the presence of God, but they're in church all the time. Isn't that an interesting concept? And so here we have these people, they come together and they're praying. And Scripture doesn't say this, but these folks realized we're in a battle here. Our city is the enemy is standing outside ready to invade our city and destroy it and us. We've got to do something. They understood the severity of the situation, and so they completely and totally inconvenienced themselves, and they showed up. Here's Jehoshaphat. He's crying out before God, and you know those people were crying out as well. And then they get a word from the Lord, and we know the rest of the story, how that the victory was won. The thing is, God didn't move until those people gathered together and began to cry out before God. They didn't get a word from the Lord until they showed up collectively before God. And they began to seek God. And then God responded and he moved. It says here that these enemy armies, that they were gathered to attack Jerusalem. Symbolically, We are in spiritual warfare over our Jerusalem, which is called the Miami Valley. Now, for those of you listening or watching this, the Miami Valley is the city of Dayton and all the surrounding suburbs, the grand total population of the Miami Valley. It's called the Miami Valley because of the Miami River running through this region. The grand total population is over 1 million. So we are in a warfare for our Jerusalem, the Miami Valley. And I know there are a lot of other churches, but we can't just sit around and play our church games. And I'm saying that sarcastically, but we can't just sit around and think, well, everybody else is going to do that. I mean, look at all these churches, you know. I'm sure, you know, God's going to do something. We can't assume that any other church is doing this. And I'm not saying other churches aren't. Please, don't misinterpret. But what I'm saying is we can't assume they are. We have to understand we have a responsibility in this. Because we are His people called by His name. So we've got a responsibility. We're the ones that have to respond to this. We have to understand that the enemy has gathered together. The invasion has begun, if you will. And look at all the stuff that's happening in this city, in this region. Well, it's just like everywhere else. You know, sin is abounding. I get it. However, we've got a role to play. We have responsibility. We can't force people to change their lives. But you know what? In this story, the Israelites did not engage in what we would call physical battle with the enemy. Because if you continue reading, they did what the Lord told them to do, and they sent the praisers and the worshipers in front of the army. And it says the moment they opened their mouths and began to praise the Lord, that is when God moved through that praise and worship and set ambushments against the enemy. And there was confusion in the camp of the enemy, and the enemy, they all began to fight among themselves, and they killed each other, the whole bunch of them. So when Israel came up over the hill, and they look, the enemy's dead. They're all dead. Dead bodies everywhere. Blood everywhere. It was gross. But with all these dead people, it's like, well, all the gold, the silver, and the precious stuff, it's like, well, okay, it's ours. Think of it this way. The wealth of the wicked was laid up for the righteous. See, when we begin to pray, it isn't about, okay, we're going to pray, and then we're going out there and change everything. No, we pray. We do our part, and God says He will move. He will move. And things can be done, and we sit back and think, wow, how'd that happen? And God's saying, did you forget your prayer? Your prayer, your praise, your fasting? Do you not understand I move through that? A lot of Christians think the best way to change things is you make signs and you protest everything. Okay, well, I'm not saying that there's never a time and place for that. However, you're doing warfare against the powers and the principalities, you understand? Against the spiritual enemy. And if you're out there marching with your signs, but you're not doing any praying, it's just a lot of effort. Flesh, work, effort. Maybe it'll have an impact, maybe not. Look over in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. As some people might say, well, yeah, you know, but that's an Old Testament story. Wait a second, hold on. You're right, it is. And it's a great one. But are you telling me that God has changed and that now here we are, born again, washed in the blood of Jesus. And God says, well, I'm not doing things that way anymore. I'm not going to respond to your prayers the way I did to the people in the Old Testament. I'm not going to respond to your praise and worship the way I did to the people in the Old Testament. Are you serious? We are the children of God by virtue of faith in Jesus Christ. And you're telling me that He's going to do more for people who weren't His literal children? Come on. Well, in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, look at verse 21. Hearken therefore unto the supplications of thy servant and of thy people Israel, which when they shall make, which they shall make toward this place, hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven, and when thou hearest, forgive. Now where it says, which they shall make toward this place, a more literal, correct, I guess you could say, interpretation of this would be, which they shall make in this place. Not simply toward it, but in this place. And this is talking about being in the temple. And then if you jump over to verse 29, then what prayer or supplication soever shall be made of any man or of all thy people Israel, when everyone shall know his own sore and his own grief, and shall spread forth his hands in this house, then hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive and render unto every man according unto all his ways, whose heart thou knowest, for thou only knowest the hearts of the children of men, that they may fear thee to walk in thy ways, so long as they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. Now notice this. In verse 29, we could say it like this. When the people come to the place of realizing that there are dire circumstances, and if you haven't figured out, there are dire circumstances in this country. and in this region even. If we just focus on this region. And he says, and the people begin to pray. And he says, you know, in this house. He says, then hear, and then move. Now look at this verse 31, that they may fear thee to walk in thy way so long as they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. All right, now, symbolically again. One of the things that happens during corporate prayer, and it's not just showing up and saying, okay, well, we're here, keep pastor happy. No, it's a matter of realizing, of accepting what the Word of God has to say, the types and shadows in the Old Testament. How that, okay, this is what happens. This is what is required. If you want to see God do some things, you got to do this. God has revealed, you know, every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God, God is revealing to us in His Word what it takes to see change. And He's saying, look, come together, pray, all right, repent, do all this. And we'll talk about the repentance stuff later on, but, and He says, and I'll hear you. I'm listening for this. And when you do this out of your heart, I then am going to begin to move. And this part here where it says that they may fear thee to walk in thy ways as long as they live, one of the things that's going to happen when we come before God with that kind of sincerity in prayer, we begin to understand the holy reverential fear of God like never before. We begin to understand as a people that fear before God. Not the fear of, oh no, you know, I didn't come to a complete stop at the red light, and now God's going to strike me down. No, 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 not like that. In other words, He's God, I'm not. He creates a universe, I don't know how. I just live in it. If it weren't for Him, I'd be going to hell. I understand this reverential fear, respect for an almighty, holy God. And it's out of that we begin to develop a greater desire to walk according to what He said in His Word. Look over in Joel chapter 1. Joel, all the way toward the end of the Old Testament. Joel is right after Hosea. And it's right before Amos. Not that that helps you at all. In Joel chapter 1. Now look at this. In verse 14. Now this whole book of Joel is a prophecy. He says, sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord, your God, and cry unto the Lord. This is an instruction. And you'd say, well, what is a solemn assembly? I've heard a lot of people teach about what is a solemn assembly. Okay, you know what? A solemn assembly. Take it serious and come together. All right, just simplify the definition. Just take it seriously and come together for the purpose of seeking Him. Just take it seriously. Don't make it a joke. When you come in, turn the electronic things off. Now, I'm willing to concede a small exception to that. And that is, like if you bring in something that you type out your notes on, and you're in prayer, and God begins speaking to you, Well, then if you want to type out those notes, that I understand. But the whole aspect of the electronic things, I don't need to say anymore. You know exactly what's going on. But now look over in Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah. Right before the book of Malachi. Zechariah chapter 8. Now look at verse 20. Again, prophetic. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people, and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yet many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. What is this? Okay, simplify it very much. We're seeing imagery here of corporate prayer, of people coming together to seek after God, and it's having an impact on the people who are coming together for this kind of prayer, so much so that God is able to move through that, and somehow other people begin to hear about it and want to be a part of it. See, the whole aspect of corporate prayer, when we do this, I don't know exactly how God's going to move. In other words, I can tell you how, well, I think he might do this, and I think he might do that, but I do know this, he's going to move. I know this, something's going to happen. And then what if other people in other churches begin to hear about this? And they begin to, somehow word gets out, and other people in other churches begin to realize, well, there's something happened at that church. You know, what are they having prayer? Well, come on, let's go. And they come here, you know, for the Tuesday night or the Thursday night or the, I don't know what it's going to be, but they come here to be a part of this corporate prayer. And then they take what they receive from God back into their churches. Here where it says, you know, 10 men out of all languages. And here where it says, verse 22, yet many people and strong nations. And verse 21, inhabitants of one city to going to another. Think in terms of churches. Inhabitants of many churches, inhabitants, you know, instead of cities, of many churches. Just think in terms of churches being impacted by what happens. See, it could be that this church could be the spearhead for a spiritual breakthrough in this region. Now, I'm not saying we're better than anybody else, but what I am saying is, what if? You know, the Bible says He says, my eyes are roaming all over the world just looking for somebody I can show myself strong on their behalf. Okay, well, what if we're that bunch? It could be any other church here in the region, any of them. God's just looking for people who'll do this. And so, therefore, the cloud is moving. And God is saying, okay, you guys have reached a point to where it's time to put forth a little more effort. It's time to reevaluate everything in your life to get aligned to my will so that I can break out and do what I want through you. You know, years ago, back when I was lifting weights, you get up to a point of, you know, you start out, you really can't do much at all. And so let's just say that you're doing your bench press. And when you first start out, the bar is only like 45 pounds, but you're like, sweat running down your face, and you just, the bar. Well, after, you know, maybe 6 or 8 months, it shouldn't be that long, maybe like a couple of weeks or a week. But afterwards, you know, the bar, it's like, you know, you can just sit here and, bar, big deal. All right. Well, that's great, but you know what? If you're going to make progress, you better stick some more plates on that. You better stick, not more plates, put plates on that bar. And so now you got to, you know, put a 10-pound on each side. It's like, I'm dying here. And then you get to where, you know, that's nothing. And then you keep building up and building up. And If you don't do that, you don't go anywhere. I remember there is this guy at this one gym that I used to go to. And he'd go in there. I don't know what he thought, but he'd take that bar. You know what the bar they call a preacher bar that you do curls with? Yeah. And he'd stand there with like almost no weight. And he'd go and just, you know, he'd get that bar going. And then he'd lay it down and he'd start going like this in front of the mirrors. And, I mean, his arms looked like flesh-wrapped toothpicks, you know? And the people in the gym, they just kind of, you know. Well, you know what? If you want something to happen, you're going to have to increase the resistance. But what you're not, what they say increase the resistance, what you're really doing is you are overcoming greater resistance. The bar and the weights represent the increase of resistance, but I am increasing my overcoming the resistance. And that is exactly what corporate prayer is all about. The resistance is our lifestyle. We overcome that by getting a hold of what God wants to do and knowing and realizing, comprehending, if we don't do our part, He can't do His part. Because He works through us. Praise God. We're going to pick this up and continue next week, so everybody go ahead and stand.